Okay, so the scripture this morning is Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. And I just want to say, Nick, thank you for the invite. It really is good. I like Bourne Baptist Church. I've always encouraged people to come to Bourne Baptist Church. I like Bourne as a town. And most Saturdays, if they're playing at home, I'm here watching Bourne Town FC. Do you have any Bourne Town FC fans in the place? No, yeah, you really should go. It's non-league football at its best. And there is an amazing central holding midfield player by the name of Henry Don, my son. But he plays for Bourne Town. They won the league last year. But it's good to be here. And I come and I bring greetings from Melton Mowbray Baptist Church, which is my church. They say, send their love, which I do. And I just want to make a very brief announcement. If the ladies enjoyed that Ladies' Day yesterday, there is the equivalent Men's Day happening next week at Melton Mowbray Baptist Church. So have a look on the website. Fellas, you're not being left out. There is the equivalent for the men. Well, this morning, I've been invited to come along and talk to you about money. Money. It's a really, really important subject, but it is a subject that can bring forward all kinds of different emotions. And I do want to thank the lady who's just prayed for us. There was a heartfelt prayer in there for those who might be struggling. And the very first thing I want to say is that what I have to say this morning, if you are struggling, if you're finding yourself in debt, finance is a real challenge for you, a lot of what I am going to say, I don't want you to discard all of it, but a lot of it will not apply to you, because your first priority is to seek help. There are wonderful organizations, Christians Against Poverty and other people who can help you. So please, if you're struggling in that way, have a word with Nick. He might be able to offer you some advice, but he'll certainly be able to signpost you in the right direction. Money is a really, really important subject. We've all been programmed, haven't we, in different ways to think about money in different ways. The way our parents dealt with money can have an impact on us. Advertising, marketing has an impact on how we think about money. Politics has an impact on how we deal with money. This week we had the budget, and as a nation, the government has been deciding how we spend and allocate our money. It is a very, very complex subject. Some of you sitting there might be thinking, I don't have enough. Some of you might be thinking, well, thank you, I'm quite comfortable. And some of you might be thinking that you're actually quite rich. Thank you very much. But our attitude to money and how we deal with it is very, very important when it comes to our journey of faith. It is a very important subject. And Jesus spoke about money more often than any other subject apart from the kingdom of heaven. And at the heart of Jesus' teaching is a question that he poses in Matthew's gospel, which is this: who do you love the most, money or God? Who do you love the most, money or God? And our reading from this morning describes Jesus watching people putting money into the temple offering. And we had the children's talk was exploring the same issue. And as we think about that. And as we look about that, look into that example that Jesus was talking about, who loved God the most in that situation? Well, the answer, of course, is the poor widow. And prior to that, if we go back in Mark's gospel, Jesus is speaking about the rich and the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were sort of bigging themselves up with how gracious they were, how generous they were. And but what Jesus is saying, no, don't look at them. Don't look at the rich. Irrespective of how much they're putting in, it is this poor woman who put in, the poor widow who put in the most. She gave everything that she had. So let me come back to you again. What about you? Do you love God or money the most? Now, that the answer to that question isn't answered in words. It's answered in actions. And what I'm going to try and do this morning is unpack this a little bit by drawing together various threads of Jesus' teaching on money that we get in the different Gospels. And what I want to bring to you are two challenges. The first challenge is this, is where do you find your eternal hope and security? And the second challenge, how do you use money in a godly way? So let's look at the first of those challenges. Where do you find your eternal hope and security? Through lockdown, home shopping went absolutely mad. Delivery vans were buzzing around all over the place, bringing parcels to people's front doors. Amazon went through a sales increase of 38%. The chief shareholder of Amazon, a guy called Jeff Bezos, he's the founder, he saw his wealth soar by $200 billion during lockdown. Vast and huge wealth was accumulated in the middle of that global pandemic from people's desire to own an abundance of possessions. But Jesus said this, Luke 12:15, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. But our actions as a community, as a society, seem to prove that we do not believe him. So what is the alternative to all this stuff, all these possessions, you might ask? Well, Jesus gives us the answer when he said in John 10:10, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have come that you might find life in all its fullness. Jesus is the antidote to finding fullness in possessions. So let me ask you, have you found life in all its fullness? Now, it's clear from the attitudes and actions of most people that life in all its fullness can only be found when you've got enough cash to pay for it. But that goes directly against the teaching of Jesus. Jesus shows us that life in all its fullness comes from Jesus. It comes from fixing our eyes on Jesus, who left the comfort of his heavenly home to live in the dirt and the mess of human life. Human life that we created when we decided to do things our way, not God's way. That's why there's such a mess in the world. People decided to do things their way, not God's way. But Jesus came from heaven to earth to show the way back to a relationship with our eternal God, our eternal Father. So life in all its fullness comes from knowing that we have failed to live the way that God wants us to live. Life in all its fullness comes from an invitation from Jesus. He said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Life in all its fullness comes from knowing and believing that God sets us right with him when we say sorry for all that we have done wrong and when we turn to him. Life in all its fullness comes from knowing that Jesus Christ at the cross paid the ransom price for our sins and sets us free from the bondage that our sins bring. Life in all its fullness is knowing we can participate in the resurrection of Jesus. For those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, death is not the end. Life in all its fullness comes from following God's plan for our lives and trusting Him for our future. Life in all its fullness comes from being close to our Heavenly Father and taking the first steps on an adventure that begins today and goes on to eternity, knowing that the best part of our existence is yet to come. Therefore, if we believe that that is where we find life in all its fullness, and I'm assuming that I'm talking to lots of people who believe that, that's what we believe, the words that Jesus says make a lot of sense when he said, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat, or what you will wear. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions that are only for your temporary use. You see, friends, wealth, possessions are only on loan to you from a generous God. You can't take them with you. You come into this world with nothing. You leave with nothing. There is nothing you can do to take that money with you. The pharaohs tried, didn't they? They made these ridiculous pyramids and stored away their cash and all of that. You can't do it. But in between, God blesses you with an enormous amount of stuff, of money, of income, of wealth. But the narrative of the world doesn't say that life in all its fullness can be found in Jesus. The narrative of the world, which can tarnish and infuse our lives, is that possessions are everything. Security is found in financial investments. Security is found in earning a big salary. We live in a crazy, crazy world where the value of a person is measured in what salary they can achieve. And in that way, we say a doctor is more valuable than a hospital cleaner because the doctor is able to earn more money. And if we're not careful as Christians, we get sucked into this, and our worldview can stop us seeing and valuing the riches of the kingdom of God because we've grown accustomed to only seeing wealth and possessions as riches. So let me ask you, has wealth changed your heart? Now, an easy defense to that, if you want a defense against that, it's this. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. Look at them. They're more rich than I am. They've got more money than me. Have you seen the size of their house? Have you seen their car? Have you seen where they went on holiday? Have you seen their new kitchen? Don't look at me. Look at them. But that's not what Jesus does, does he? Jesus always comes back. He says, what about you? When Peter, the Apostle Peter, was trying to deflect the gaze of Jesus, John 21:22, Jesus just looked him in the face and challenged him. He says, yeah, Peter, what about you? And that's what I'm saying today. What about you, your money, your wealth, your attitude to it? You see, today most people are richer than they could ever have imagined when they were younger. When I was young, owning a telephone was only for the rich. I'm that old. I'm that old. 1964, there's a picture in the family album of me, age four, with the telephone. Mum and Dad were doing really well because we got a telephone. We were one of the first families in our street to own a telephone. By comparison now, virtually everybody over the age of 11 owns their own mobile phone. We are the richest generations to have ever lived. And if you are a baby boomer, and looking around, there's lots of baby boomers here. I'm a baby boomer, born between 1945 and 1964. You are part of a particularly blessed generation. No generation in the history of the world has ever had it so good, and it is likely that no future generation will ever have it as good again. Now that opens a huge opportunity, but a huge problem for us baby boomers and other generations. We've got more opportunity to accumulate what is referred to in the Bible as treasure than any other people. But Jesus said this, where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, your heart will also be. So where is your treasure when you think about your finances? Now, as Christians, we've got to be careful that as we're thinking about this, we don't rush to two extremes when we're thinking about money. The first extreme is this, that money is a measure of how God is blessing you. That was the Pharisees' approach, and it's the prosperity gospel approach that you can sometimes hear these days. The rich were very confident as they came to Jesus because they believed they were receiving God's blessing now and into eternity. That's one extreme. The other extreme, which you've got to be careful not to rush to, is to view wealth and money as a sin. To view the fact it's better to be poor than wealthy. That, let me tell you, is an incorrect reading of Scripture. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Martha and Mary were very wealthy. And there is no hint in the Gospels that they were criticized for this or even required to give everything away. See, Mary and Martha were very hospitable, very generous, always opening up their home to other people. And the Good Samaritan, let's think about the Good Samaritan for a moment. Yes, it's a parable, it's a story, but the Good Samaritan couldn't have been the Good Samaritan if he didn't have lots of money, could he? He needed that money to pay for the poorly man. You see, the amount of money we have is not the issue. Our relationship with money is where our heart is what the issue is. And if it's a barrier, if our money is a barrier between us and God, we are better off without it, which is the background and what Jesus was saying to the rich young man, if you know that story. So let me ask you, where is your treasure? Is it in your pension plan? Is it in your home? Is it in your savings, your ISAs, and all that kind of stuff? Is it in your safe job with a good salary? Maybe it's in your technology, your possessions, your latest iPhone. Maybe it's something a little bit more subtle than that. Maybe it's in your amazing qualifications that you've managed to gather. Maybe it's in your kids. Or is your treasure in the love of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Where is your treasure? Now, just for a moment, as we think about that, let's imagine that I've got access to your online banking. Let's imagine that I've got that. And what I've done this morning is I've downloaded it, and I'm now going to project it onto the screen. That, let me tell you, would be a very fair measure of discovering what is important to you. We would read on that, wouldn't we? We'd see the bills, what you're paying out, you know, your electricity and all of that. We'd see what you're spending on food at the supermarket. There'd be some going out stuff, maybe a trip to the theatre or going out for a meal here and there. There'd be spending on holidays. There'd be your memberships, you know, the gym membership maybe. There'd be the lessons that you're paying for the kids, the ballet lessons, the dance lessons, the football club, pony club, this club, that club. There'd be your investments, money going into pensions and ISAs. There'd be the cash withdrawals coming out of the bank. There'd be your subscriptions to Netflix, Disney Channel, and all the rest of it. There'd be all that online shopping to Amazon to give Jeff Bezos, more money. There'd be your mobile phone bill. There'd be your car expenses, the petrol, the maintenance. It'd all be there. We would see where your treasure is. We would see from that exactly what is important to you. And let me just ask, as we look at that, where would we see your giving to the church? And then where would your giving to the church compare to your online subscriptions, your spending with Amazon, what you spend on food and all the other? Where would your generosity to others be? Now, of course, that would be different for us all. But I wonder, what does my bank statement reveal about what is important to me? And what does your bank statement reveal about what is important to you and where your heart is and how important God is to you? So let me move on to the next challenge. How should we use money in a godly way? Money is necessary, isn't it? We can't live without it. We need to buy food. We need to buy clothes. We need to pay the rent, the mortgage, etc. And for the church, it's necessary. We need to pay the bills. We need to upkeep this beautiful building. We need to pay the salaries. So let's take a look at a few of the things Jesus said about money. Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Money controls many people. But the challenge is that we are to be the masters of it. We are to tell the money what to do and where to go, not the other way around with money controlling us. 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul says this: the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, money is not an easy thing to handle. And we read in the Bible that dealing with it in a godly way is something that we all have to learn. Now, thankfully, the Bible isn't just full of warnings and criticisms of how people use his money. It's also full of good advice and cracking wisdom. Throughout the Bible, we are taught to be good stewards of money. Now, I've already explained that money is a transitory thing. We can't take it with us. And we are blessed with it for only a relatively short amount of time compared to our eternal existence. We're called to be good stewards. We're told in the Bible to look after our family. We're told in the Bible to plan for our future events, to budget. Investing in a pension, let me tell you, is not an evil thing to do. But we're also told in the Bible to be generous to God, generous to his church. That is the start point. That is the start point. Get that bit right, and the other stuff begins to fall into place. You see, if you can't give away your money, if you can't give away your money, you're in bondage to it. The way to prove that you're not in bondage to your money is to be able to give it away. If you can't give it away, it says something rather challenging about you. Now, I believe it is correct to give a tithe. It's not always the teaching in the church, but I believe it is correct to give a tithe to the church. That's 10%. The principle of tithing is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And oh my words, over the years, I've heard all sorts of rubbish about tithing not being in the New Testament. It's in the New Testament, and it comes out of the mouth of Jesus. Luke 11:42. He is criticizing the Pharisees, but he's saying you must give your tithe. He's criticizing from the way that they're giving their money, but he says to them, no, you must give your tithe, but you've got to practice humility as well. Tithing is in both the Old and the New Testament. So why is tithing good? Well, first of all, it is God's instruction. It is proportional. It was a great illustration, wasn't it? In the you didn't do the sums, but there was a different proportions given by each of the children. It is proportional. It encourages first fruits, which is a giving principle throughout the Bible. So when we, in the New Testament, it says on the first day of the week, do this. First day of the week is the equivalent of payday. The modern way of that is on payday, on pension day, on benefits day. Look at what you've got. Decide what you are going to give to God. Bring your first fruits. Preferably do it by standing order. That's the modern way of doing it. Tithing encourages planning and budgeting. Tithing recognizes that all we have comes from God. He is a generous God. He leaves 90% with us. And when you give, when you tithe, your heart is lifted and blessed. And Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, tithing is a blessing. It's a blessing to every single person because it helps you to have the right attitude and the right heart towards money. You see, having the right attitude, having the right heart towards money requires you to hold money loosely and be prepared to give it away. Now, you can give it all away, like the widow. Or, if your attitude to money requires drastic surgery, as it does with some people, as it did with people in the time of Jesus, then God, for your own benefit, not his, might challenge you to give it all away. Because it's a problem for you. But my hope for you, dear people in Bourne Baptist Church, is that your attitude to money will reveal to God that this church and all the members and all the people who are part of it can be trusted to handle money, can be trusted to handle it well. And part of handling it well is bringing the tithe, the tenth. So where does the tithe go? In the Old Testament, the tithe went to the temple. But now we live in post-Old Testament times. The tithe comes to the church, to the body. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 explains to us that the church, the body of Christ, is a holy temple. It is to the church that you bring your tithe. Giving over and above that is your free will offering. So we had the £200 went to? Yeah, great organization. If you want to support, yeah, support it, but not out of the tithe. Support it out of a free will offering over and above. So my hope and desire for Bourne Baptist Church is that you will be a generous church. God has blessed you with a huge income. Massive. As I look around all these people, if we all added our income together, oh my word, it'd be measured in millions. Unless, of course, this is the poorest congregation in the country, which I doubt. But the income, as I look around this church, added together, would reach millions. As I look at this church and this fine building, yes, it's got value. But if I was to look at all our houses, my word, the assets that we own, the assets that God has blessed us with, it's not in millions, it's in tens of millions. When we look at the assets that we have, the investments, the value of our pensions, the value of our homes. It is huge. God is generous, hugely generous. I've just explained how generous he is. And he's placed all of that into your care. And I believe that God wants you to be blessed by it. I believe God wants you to enjoy it. But let me tell you, he's also given you it so that you can bless this church. And my hope is that this church will be abundantly blessed. And when it comes to finance, let me tell you, most churches get it wrong. They think finance is about balancing the books. It's not. Finance is about worship. We worship God with our money. nothing to do with financing the books, can we pay our way? Because if we all worship God in the right way with our money, the amount of money this church would have would just be flowing out. The amount of things that you could be doing would be huge. You wouldn't be scratching around for anything. You'd be supporting mission workers all over the world. There might be a church somewhere else in Lincolnshire that can't afford a minister, but you'd be paying for it. Because we're blessed. Bourne Baptist Church, the most blessed church, because the congregation are giving their tithes. It's about worship. And so my hope is that this church may be abundantly blessed and do amazing things for God's kingdom purposes. Bring your tithes. Bring your 10% freely to the church. Prayerfully look at your finances and make sure the first thing you do is give and as an act of honouring God. And then discover what a blessing that can be to you and to the church. And I promise you this. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel here, but I promise you this. You will discover that the 90% will go a lot further than you could ever have imagined. So, final challenge. First, go back to what I said at the beginning. If you're struggling with finance, if you're struggling with debt, a lot of what I have just said does not apply to you. Please seek help. There's CAP, Nick, and others can point you in the right direction. But for the rest of you, I'm going to challenge you to do something. What I want you to do is prayerfully look at your finances. Plan how you're going to make a generous offering to God's church here in Bourne. This is what I'm going to challenge you to do. Change your giving to the church. Everybody. So there'll be people here who say, no, I've sorted this out. No, no. Change your giving. Go home, pray about it, talk to your partner about it and change it. You might be giving £250 a month, let's say, to the church. Pray about that. When did you last change that? It might have been a couple of years ago. It might be that you're giving too much. You might need to just dial it down a bit, but it might be you need to give more. Pray about what you're giving to the church and change it. And if £250 is the right level God has put on your heart, then just change it by £1 just to prove that you've changed it and you've prayed about it. And we've got at the back, we've got the, I'm looking at the wrong piece of paper here, we've got Nick this. You each can take one of these away. Pray about how you can give to Bourne Baptist Church. Discuss it with your partner and then make out the standing orders and allow God to speak into your life and into your finances. I'm going to close there. We're going to sing now. We're going to respond, but the response is going to continue, I hope, through the week as you consider this. But let's sing I Surrender All, a beautiful, beautiful song that actually goes to the heart of what I have been saying, which is let's surrender all that we have to God. Let's surrender our worship, but let's surrender our finance too. Thank you.